They warned me when I said good evening to you all that I wouldn't get a response, so I wasn't expecting to say back to me, but I would like to say hello again.
Hello.
Thank you very much. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about the cost of being a disciple. We're doing a series of talks here in CORE at the moment on the kingdom of God. And this is just one of those talks. We heard from Brian a couple of weeks ago and Rob last week. So the lad gave me what's called a hospital pass because it's the cost of being a disciple. Tonight we're going to learn how Jesus teaches us to hate our parents. So it's a slight bit of a contrast, I have to say. That song anyway, in particular, the one Beautiful One. You know, I love it with the hands in the air and Beautiful One. I just have this picture in the background of like somebody reading over it. Jesus says, hate your mother and your father. And someone looks up and goes, what are you talking about? Because to be honest, it's a hard thing for us to hear. It's a hard thing for me to hear. But I did believe when I was preparing for this talk that it's actually not hard for some people in this room because they haven't actually had a good relationship with their parents. But I believe that God can restore all of that. And he wants to show you tonight that he is your Father in heaven. And regardless of earthly relationships, he will restore anything that's gone broken in the past. So tonight, as I say, is a cost of being a disciple. So if you could please open your red Bibles, you probably all have a Bible, and if you don't, please grab one, take your time, we won't start till you all have one. I'm actually not very good at reading out of a book, would you believe, and even though I am a trained solicitor, please don't tell my boss. So I'd love if somebody could read it for me. Joy, would you read it for me? I'm sorry to spring it on you, would you mind? Thanks very much. So, sorry, it is page 148. The cost of being a disciple. 1048. 1048. The scripture, yeah, it's so technical given the scripture as well.
Okay, it's Luke 14.
Yeah.
Verse 25. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him. Everyone and saying, the fellow began to build, sorry, I'm not much better, and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king, will he first not sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for soil nor for manure heap. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Joy, thanks very much. Round of applause for Joy. Yeah. Thanks. To be honest, like what I could do is actually just shortcut the whole thing and tell you that's exactly what being a disciple is for me. Someone who actually doesn't think of themselves stands up and does it. So I actually was told to speak for half an hour, so I'm just going to turn this off if I can. Thanks very much. Before we go on and consider that passage, which to be honest, it's hard to swallow at times because it's not easy stuff, and I know I don't understand it all. But throughout the last week when I was studying it, I believe I was shown some things that I'd like to share with you tonight. But before we do go on to consider the passage, what I thought would be helpful is just to consider Luke, who was actually given the credit for writing that gospel. Luke, for me, when I consider a profile of the man, the first thing that jumps out at me is the fact that he was a doctor, which I think is amazing. And there's two things within that that make it amazing for me that he was a doctor. The first is that it's not obvious from his writings that he's a doctor. He doesn't stand up and say, because I'm a doctor, I'm telling you. So therefore, he doesn't put any credit on himself in terms of the worldly badges that he has gained while alive here on earth. And therefore, that's not his point of reference or is not his identity. being a doctor is not his identity. The second thing that jumps out for me is, just like it was back when Luke was alive, it is today that being a doctor is a source of a status symbol and a source of power. And therefore, when we consider tonight's topic of cost of being a disciple, how amazing is it that if we consider Luke's cost of being a disciple and what he had to give up in order to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we know Luke was a disciple because if we look at 2 Timothy 9, it's when Paul writes about how he was at the end of his, coming towards the end of his life, things were not going well for the man. The Bible tells us that everybody around him started to desert him. But Luke was the only one with him. Luke was the only one with him. And do you know why everyone else left him? Because it says they loved the world. They reckon Luke wrote his gospel in order to teach Gentile believers that their place in the kingdom of God was based on the teachings of Jesus Christ. Quite a novel concept, maybe, is it? Being a believer is based on the teachings of Jesus Christ. Just when I was thinking that, I was reading the book about what they say, like, they reckon that Luke wrote the gospel because of such and such. Have you ever considered who they are? I think it's hilarious. Because they are a fountain of knowledge. I would love to meet them. Who are they? They reckon that Osama bin Laden lives in Bray. They reckon Mars is going to collide with Uranus. Probably mine, the way I'm eating, but... Hey, bum. But I often think that's very, very funny. Who they are. Who are they? But they reckon that Luke did write the gospel in order to teach Gentile believers that your place in the kingdom of God is based on the teachings of Jesus Christ. So shall we look closely at the teachings of Jesus Christ? Before we jump into Luke 14, I just want to closely look at Luke 5, which within that, if you'd like to look at it, it's Luke 5, 1 to verse 11. And the title of this passage is The Calling of the First Disciples. The Calling of the First Disciples. I believe in this passage we start to see the essence of what a disciple is. What it is to be called a disciple when we look at this passage. As you all probably know, Simon was the first disciple. And the story starts by saying, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw on the water's edge 2 boats. So the first thing I just want to point out there was a crowd of people around Jesus. But if you can imagine, he was standing here and there's a crowd of people around him and he looked beyond the crowd and he saw a boat, 2 boats over here, and he walked towards the boat and he stepped into the one belonging to Simon in order to be able to just teach from a better position of probably safety so that he could actually come out onto the water and all the crowd could stay on the bank and he could teach from a position of safety. Which I think is quite funny because we see later on that Jesus could walk on water, but another point. So he picked out Simon and he stepped into his boat. And this is where the essence is found. Jesus turns to Simon. He's never met him before, but we know that probably Simon has already heard about Jesus because the people of the area had heard in the chapter before how Jesus cast out an evil spirit from a local boy. So Simon was probably one of those local people who had heard and was talking about Jesus, but he'd never met him. He'd never been to church. Jesus stepped into the boat. Two penalty points. Lord, I just ask for your presence here right now, Lord Jesus Christ. I ask for your presence and your authority, Lord. I ask that you calm this place. And I pray that you protect every single person in this building now, Lord Jesus. Every single person. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I pray throughout all of this that we realize what church is all about. Church is not about a building, Lord Jesus. We know that's, but I pray you confirm it in our heart. Church is about people, and I pray you protect that man, Jesus. Thank you, Father. So, will you please bear with me? So here we are, Jesus at the as big crowd of people. He steps into the boat, Simon's boat. And so he wants to be able to teach the people from a position of safety. So he goes to Simon and he says, Simon, row me out a bit, will you? And we know that Simon's response is immediate, because the next line after Jesus says to him, row me out there, Simon, will you? He says, then he sat down and taught the people. There was no delay. There was no delay in his response. Jesus said, take me out, and Simon started rowing. And that's where I believe we start to see and understand what the essence of a disciple is. I think it's also very important when we're considering this passage, Luke 5, when we consider what it was to be a fisherman then as it is now. It's a hard job. It's a very hard job. You're out there, you're using your hands, you're tired most of the time, you don't stop for a break. It's not like my job where I sit pushing paper and pens. And I can go off for coffee whenever I want. It's a tough job. And the guys back then would have been working during the night. So Jesus would have started teaching in the morning. So by the time Jesus got to Simon, I would say Simon was pretty tired after a long night's fishing. And we find out later on in the passage that he'd caught nothing. So I wouldn't say he was in great form, because there was a family at home pretty tired and hungry. But yet his response was immediate to Jesus' call. Take me out. And the next line is, then Jesus started teaching. We do see later on in the passage that after Jesus was teaching the crowds, Jesus turned again to Simon and said, let's go out a little bit further and start fishing again. And to be honest, I would imagine Simon's response was pretty, I'd say it was pretty hard for Simon to respond the way he did. But we see, again, the heart of Simon was, Master, because you've asked me to, I will. Because you've asked me, I will. Again, the essence of what a disciple is. I'd say that if that was in Dublin now, and if Jesus asked Simon to go fishing later on, I'd imagine, or the second time, it would have been something along the lines of, here, as a very well-known guy used to go to this church, used to say very often. But again, we see the essence of what Simon's response was, Master, you asked me, so I will. You asked me, so I will. So, that was the calling of the first disciple. So if we just jump then to the passage that we're actually dealing with now, which is, again, Luke 14, the cost of being a disciple. And the first thing that jumps out of there is, again, I could just draw your attention to the fact that large crowds were travelling with Jesus and turning to him. And Jesus, when he was with the crowd, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I can tell you now that Jesus is not telling you to hate your mothers and fathers. He's not telling you to hate your mothers and fathers, because we've just heard what Johnny read out in the Bible. Jesus saying, love everyone. And we know that Jesus came to fulfill the law and not condemn the law. And if the fifth commandment is honour your father and mother, Jesus is not coming along to say, forget that. What Jesus is interested though is, so the question would be, what is Jesus saying to me then? If he's telling me to hate my father and mother in order to be a disciple, but yet he came to fulfill the law and not condemn it, where do I stand? Well, I suppose what Jesus is saying is, what would your response be if I asked you? What would you do if I called you? And that's what he's getting at. He's not saying go and hate your father and mother, but he's asking what your response would be if I asked you to. Again, we start to uncover our own then response to that. When I was doing a bit of research on this talk, I was just on the internet just trying to find some stuff, and for some reason I started to become very interested in the name of this building being St. Catherine's. And as we all know, this building is called CORE, this church is called CORE, that being a body of believers, and that stands for City Outreach Through Renewal and Evangelism. But yet we meet in a building that's named after a saint called Saint Catherine. And up to 3 days ago, I actually didn't know what Saint Catherine was. But I actually found out on the internet who she was, and I believe the Lord is trying to tell us something through that, because I had no desire to know up to 3 days ago. St. Catherine was a girl who found Jesus and became a Christian when she was about 18 or 20. She lived in the 4th century. And around the time that she became a Christian, the emperor of her area where she lived saw all of these people rising up and worshipping God, and he wasn't happy. So in order for him to get loyalty for the nation, he started to tell everybody they had to start worshipping the old gods again and deny the living God. And Catherine, who was only very young in her faith, was asked the question, deny your God and go back to your old ways and worship the old God. She said, no. She said, I won't do it. I won't do it. So they said, fair enough, you're going to be made an example. So they tried to get her onto a massive big wheel with blades, stuck her onto it. Somehow the wheel fell apart. She wasn't killed then, but she was killed a few days later by being beheaded. But before she died, she said something which is amazing, it'll stay with me forever. She said, don't grieve, be joyous, because I am going to meet my Saviour, my Creator, and my Bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ. We now meet in a building named after that woman. And I'd imagine, or I'm wondering here right now, if we had a heart of St. Catherine, what would happen to our name, City Outreach Through Renewal and Evangelism? Would it be much more well known than it is now? What would happen to our church if we were all like St. Catherine? It's actually mind-blowing if each of us as individuals had that essence of a disciple as Catherine had. And it really, have to say, started making me ask a few questions of myself. I mentioned earlier on when we were looking at the two stories, Luke 5 and Luke 14, how we are shown that there was crowds of people around Jesus constantly. And I believe then and now, Jesus will always pull a crowd. He will always pull a crowd. But we start to see when we look at another chapter in Luke, there's a distinction between being in a crowd and being a disciple. So if you can just turn with me to Luke 6. Verse 17. Jesus said, or it says here, Luke, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea. So there you go, distinction. There are disciples, and there's a crowd, and they're all mixed in together. But be clear, there is a distinction between being in the crowd and being a disciple. And we see later on, if we jump then to verse 20, Jesus says, looking at his disciples, he says the following. So he's clearly marking out the people within the crowd who are his disciples, who are not just part of the crowd, and he's speaking directly to them. And this is where we start to understand what the cost is of being a disciple. So this is where the cost is. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they will exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. But he also goes on to speak to his disciples to say, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. As Catherine leapt for joy when she was about to be beheaded, she said, don't grieve, be joyous. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. So we're starting to see now the distinction between being in a crowd and being a disciple. And we've just seen already there in chapter 6 what the cost is. It's interesting, if we look at chapter 14, and in particular the verse or the passage we're looking at today, which is the cost of being a disciple. In order for us to understand the context of this passage, we need to see what comes before it and what comes after it. The passage before it is the parable of a great banquet. Just to read a couple of bits out of that. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent a servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. For the first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I have just got married so I can't come. The servant went back to the guy and just reported that nobody would come along, or nobody would actually go and invite or come along to the banquet. The next is our passage, the cost of being a disciple, and we're being told that we just basically have to give up all of ourselves in order to be a disciple of Jesus, and we have to carry our cross daily. The next section then are 3 parables about the lost, and I don't think it's a coincidence that there's 3 parables about the lost. We have the lost coin, the lost son, and the lost sheep. So I believe the writer is trying to emphasize the point of a disciple, is the lost. So I believe God's plan is to invite absolutely everybody to the banquet. But unfortunately, where it falls down is, the people who are already invited are not willing to pass out the invitation to the banquet because of the cost. And when I'm saying that to myself. I'm reading a book at the moment, well, just in preparation for tonight. It was called A Disciple is Made and Not Born. And in the book, it makes a very good point about the passage in Matthew where it speaks about the gates of Hades will not overcome the church. Do you know that passage? Or some people commonly, the gates of hell will not prevail, or something like that. And they make a very interesting point about what gates are for. Gates are defensive, and they're for keeping something in. So therefore, we have got absolutely nothing to fear, because you can't use a gate as a weapon of attack. You don't see the guys in Braveheart picking up a gate and running down the fields. You see them locking the people in. They're behind the gate. What's behind the gate? What's been kept behind that gate? Who's been kept behind the gate? What in our lives has been kept behind the gate? But we've got nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. Because that's defensive. The best form of attack, the best form of defense, rather, is attack. So the worst form of defense is defense. Is that clear? So if we find out who's behind the gate, and we will start to consider who's behind the gate, or what's behind the gate, or who, or what area of our life is behind the gate, the next question is, who's going to go? Who's going to go? Because the Bible tells us we are more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors. And I tell you, I need to hear that every time I go visiting on Wednesdays for Kids Club. The thing that Helen was talking about there, Kids Club, is an outreach here. For we bring kids in, tell them that God loves them and they are part of the world. And every Wednesday we go around and confirm that by saying to them, as individuals, how's it going? How's your life? What's the story? But somebody doesn't like us doing that, because most times I go, all I hear from the top balcony is, you bleeding brainwasher. So, to be honest, I know exactly how you feel. So if we understand the passages And we see that there's a distinction between being in the crowd and being a disciple. Then all of a sudden, there's a choice thrown up in the air. There's a choice. And, you know, well, at the end of the service, when we create a situation here, I'm not saying create, we provide a place where people can receive prayer. Please, don't get me wrong, because I've received here many a time, and please come up here and receive from God, because it is a good place. But it's not created to provide a situation. And I thought about how we're going to end the service tonight, and I said, I was thinking maybe we could say, all of the people who believe that they've been touched tonight by what God is saying to them, please come forward. But I actually don't think we can do that, because I think we're all in the same boat. Because no one can escape the choice. And I'm not trying to load things onto you, I'm really not. But I'm just trying to say that there's a choice, and there's a distinction between in a crowd and being a disciple. So depending on how you choose, there's a cost. So depending on what you choose, there's a cost when that decision is coming your way. And I've just read out what the cost is in that passage. But I believe the cost is really, you know, it's very individual to you guys, depending where you are and what you're going to do. And I can start coming up with examples now of what the cost might be, but I can't do that. I can just say there will be a cost. There will be a cost. So that's why I know that when you're sitting there and you're thinking, that guy is really just annoying me, I'm sorry, but there's a choice. And in the passage, God is saying, and he's making it very clear in the next couple of verses, from verse 28 down to verse 32, he's not saying make this choice willy-nilly. He's saying be calculated about it before you make your decision, to make sure that you can see it through. So consider this side of the decision if you haven't made a decision already to be a disciple. Because he gives us two examples. He's saying something on the lines of, what is it? If you're going to build something, make sure you've got enough money to complete it. He's saying if you're going to go to war, make sure you've got enough men to fight the battle. So he's just saying, use the God-given free will that you have to choose, but make it in a calculated way so you know what you're getting yourselves into. And don't just do it because I'm saying it. Or you see the crowd doing it. Make an individual decision. I think it's important to sort of understand that when there's a cost, there's also a return. In any transaction, when I pay money over, I get something back for it. Most times. Except that time when I... So, there's very much a cost versus return ratio. And in order for us to sort of see, well, who's gone before us in this cost versus return ratio, we should look at some examples. And one of those examples is Paul. That man knew what the cost was all about. And he's an example to us all. Acts chapter 26, verse 28. There's a passage here where Paul has been arrested because the Jews of his time, like what they did to Jesus, are trying to say, put this man up in trial because he's talking against us and he's not doing the right thing. But the Romans are sort of saying, I can't see anything wrong with this man. He hasn't broke any law. So anyway, Paul ends up in front of a king. And the king, or a counselor, a governor type of guy, and the governor has a mate who's with them, visiting at the time that Paul's put on trial. So he says to his mate, I can't find anything wrong with him. You have a go. See what's the story. So Paul's standing there in front of this man, and he starts giving him a testimony. And then the guy responds to him and said, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time, long time, I pray that God, not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. The man must be slightly mental. He's standing in chains, possibly going to be killed. And he mentions the thing about what I am first before the chains. The cost is the chains, it's clear. But the return is the element about what he's saying, I am. So what is it that Paul's talking about, that he doesn't really mind about the chains? And within 5 minutes he's trying to persuade a guy to become a Christian. Galatians 2, verse 20. We see what is that Paul is. Paul says this about, like, summing up who he is in the cost versus return ratio. The cost is the chains, the return is as follows. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's who he is. And that's what he's willing to die for. And eventually did. So the choice that Paul had is the same choice that we are faced with today. And just, I suppose, some of the choices that we need to consider ourselves, like what is it that a disciple does? A disciple is someone who responds in the way Simon responds, in that immediate way, Jesus called me and I'm willing to go. But what could he be calling you to do? He could be calling you to go into a home group. Because part of being a disciple is being around other Christians and we all grow together. Part of being a disciple is reading the Bible. Novel. Part of being a disciple is being open about your faith to anybody who asks a question. So they're the type of things maybe that the Lord might be saying to you today. We'd just like to say again that the passage is quite clear about the fact that God is asking us to make a decision today as individuals whether we want to be a disciple or just in the crowd, and therefore be wise about your decision making, because he's quite clear about saying, I need to step back, look at my decision and see whether I actually have what's in me in order to make it that I'm deciding to do. So that's everything I have to say today. I hope you got something out of it. I really do. I'd love to pray. I just, when I was preparing for this, I just sort of felt that, you know, while I don't want to categorise people, I do believe that there are sort of two elements to the talk tonight. And the first element is, I believe there's some people sitting in the crowd tonight who have only known Jesus through what they've been taught in school, or else what they've seen hanging outside at church as a marble statue. And it's not about that. There's so much more. And I believe if you're sitting there today seeing Jesus in a new light for the first time and you're feeling a little bit uneasy, please respond. Please run. The second one is for all the people who've been believers for a long time and have been part of the crowd who maybe believe and they just know in their soul that they aren't a disciple. To sort of just step and say, Lord, because you are master, I will. So that's what I believe is going on. I hope I'm right. But I hope you got something out of it. And what I'd love to do is just pray now. I know what we're going to do after the service, just have a time here anyway for anyone who wants to receive prayer for anything that may be going on in their lives. So do please come up to the front. We'll have the ministry team. But what I just want to do maybe now is if you just join me in prayer, just that we'd ask the Lord to seal exactly what's going on. So Lord, I just ask you just to come in power and most importantly in love, Lord Jesus, that you would come and you would just speak to your people now, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for the freedom that we can get from reading your word. And Lord, I just pray that you confirm exactly what it is that you mean to be spoken here today, and you remove anything that's not of you, Lord Jesus. And you just confirm in the hearts of your people that you are creator and you love your creation. And you just want to shower us with love, Lord Jesus. And I pray for boldness and courage, Lord Jesus, of the areas of our life where we know we have to step a certain way. I pray for a boldness and a conviction for that now, Lord Jesus. Pray now, come the Holy Spirit. Cool.
Okay. I kind of missed the sermon, but you heard it, so come up and get some prayer. Don't just do it alone. Get up here and get the ministry team up here, and let's pray with people. Let's see God move. Let's see lives change. Let's not just be another Sunday. So, Scott and his able-bodied crew are here. So just please come forward, and there's also be tea and coffee down the back. So thank you for coming tonight.
There must be more than this. Oh, breath of God, come breathe within. There must be more than this.